Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of Luke. We've come now to Luke chapter 17, verse 11, where Jesus heals 10 men with leprosy. He just warned his disciples in the previous section, verses 7 through 10, about the danger of prideful presumption, of thinking that God owes us something rather than us being always grateful to God and understanding that we are, as we stand, unprofitable servants. Speaking of thanking God, Luke now narrates a healing of 10 lepers. He does this to accentuate the importance of that attitude of gratitude toward God. That grateful attitude was one that was startlingly lacking among the very people from whom it should have been most expected, the Jewish people of that generation. God had adopted the Jewish people by covenant as his own nation. Yet this want of gratitude is illustrated time and time again in that day and in their history, from the time of Moses on down. It's now illustrated in cameo in the healing of 10 lepers. Let me read. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Galilee to the extreme north, Samaria in the middle, and Judea in the south. As he was going to a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance, and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When Jesus saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet, and he thanked him. And he was a Samaritan, not a Jew. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Actually, the proper nuance is same word, but same thing. Your faith has saved you. We'll get to that. Now on his way to Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus traveled somewhat along the border between Samaria and Galilee. That location probably refers to the point where the Jews, when they traveled to Jerusalem, often at feast times, in great crowds, would cross over the Jordan into the district that we know as Perea, on the eastern side of the Jordan River, to avoid passing directly through Samaria. You see, the Samaritans and the Jews normally avoided social interaction. The Jews considered the Samaritans a mongrel race, half Jews and who knows what else, and religious heretics. So it was not the normal thing when passing south from Galilee to the north, headed for Jerusalem in Judea, to take a straight line through Samaria between the two. Typically, they bypassed Samaria, passed over the Jordan, headed southward through Perea, and crossed back over Jordan, and headed up to Jerusalem by the old Jericho Road. somewhere in that transition between Galilee to the north and Samaria on the south, as he was going into a village, verses 12 and 13 of Luke 17, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance, and they called out in a loud voice to Jesus to have pity on them. For a little background, let me say that leprosy, lepros in Greek, was a diagnosis that covered more skin diseases than classic leprosy in modern times. That term applied to diseases that were considered offensive and/or contagious. Therefore, people diagnosed with those conditions by Old Testament law must be quarantined. You'll see that in Numbers chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. They were segregated to protect the health of the general public, but there was also another reason they were quarantined. That's because this condition, generically termed leprosy, served as a physical symbol of defiling sin. It rendered those with the disease unclean ritually. Those who contracted some form of what they called leprosy in those days were, when diagnosed, immediately cut off from the ceremonial ritual worship of the Jewish people. However, should anyone diagnosed with leprosy, in the broader sense of that day, experience remission, the law of Moses made a formal provision for the priest to officially determine that fact, and if so determined, to readmit the victim back into the mainstream of Jewish society and worship. You find that in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 12 through 13. Upon a day just outside this village in Perea on the eastern side of the Jordan, with the river separating them from Samaria on the other side, Jesus comes across a leper colony of 10 men. One of them is a Samaritan. The Samaritan is a perfect foil for the Lord in this scenario. Naturally, because the law of Moses required it, these 10 leprous men all stood, quote, at a distance from where Jesus was passing by. By tradition, that distance, according to some authorities, could have been around 100 meters, a little over 100 yards. To get the attention of Jesus, they had to call to him in a loud voice. Since they lived, leper colonies, on the fringes of towns and villages, we do not know how these 10 lepers recognized Jesus as he was passing by for who he was. However, after 3 years of ministry, all of his many signs and wonders in all areas, after all the excited pilgrims they had seen accompanying Jesus on previous festival times back and forth to and from Jerusalem for annual feasts, it is no surprise that hopeful words of a great healer came to the ears of these desperate men. Perhaps from a distance, we don't know, they had even witnessed in times past a wonder work. Or this is a possibility. Maybe even one or two of them had been segregated from the mainstream more recently. They had been discovered having leprosy. And it's possible they brought word of hope to the others in the form of stories about the power of this Jesus to heal. We just don't know. Frankly, it doesn't matter. However it came about, when the Lord Jesus came their way, even at a distance, they knew it was him. You can just hear, it's him. And hope of deliverance from this awful, isolating disease surged. I'm sure they thought, maybe today he'll heal us, as he's healed so many others. Hey, man, nothing ventured, nothing gained. So they cried out in a loud voice for Jesus to show pity on them and to heal them of leprosy. At this point, these poor wretches were not looking to Jesus for salvation, understand. They were just looking in purely temporal terms for physical alleviation of their leprosy, physical leprosy. At this point, there was no eternal perspective. There was no sense of their spiritual estrangement from God, no sense whatever of their lostness. At present, life for them was all about the here and now. It was about Jesus helping them regain admission to normal Jewish community with all of the precious rights and privileges thereof. Hey, they just wanted their lives back, right here and right now. They just wanted their lives to get better, much better. Achieving that, they would be happy as clams. Now, what I've just described, folks, is pretty much the posture of many people who are in some kind of life foxhole, in some sort of rather desperate or threatening circumstance. From a distance, these spiritual lepers cry out to Jesus, "Lord, have mercy on me. Please help me. Fix my marriage. Save my business. Heal my body of this awful disease. Help me get a job. I so need financial help." You know, all that kind of thing. And do you know what? Listen to me carefully. At times, in God's great mercy and patience, though such folk don't know God, haven't acknowledged His Son as their Savior, have not submitted to Jesus as their Lord, and therefore have no license in Christ to come before the throne of grace, God, being sovereign, sometimes will elect to mercifully intervene and actually deliver such folk. He will do it not because they are His people by grace, but God will do it simply to test people to see how they will respond to His mercy. The question before God in such cases is, are they going to take my blessing and run? See ya. Or will they, in my response to their pleas, say, "Oh, God, wow, You are really there. Oh, my, You really care. Oh, God, I am so ashamed that I've spent my life doing my thing and going my way, turning my face away from You instead of my face toward You. God, God, Lord God, I am sorry. I repent. Please pardon me. I see what a sinner I've been. Now, Lord, I want to receive Your Son as my Savior and Lord. I came to You first for temporal relief. Now, I get it. I apply to You for everlasting redemption." Those alternatives are always in play when our sovereign God acts out of the norm, which He occasionally does, and He actually hears the desperate prayer of sinners. Not the sinner's prayer, but the prayer for mercy in other terms. How many times have we heard stories, say, of men in battle, or people in natural or man-made disasters, lives in peril, call out to God desperately to save their lives, not their souls, but to save their lives. And in the process, they make desperate promises to God that they will keep if God will only save them now. But when the danger is past, most of them go back to their own ways. And all those prayers accomplished in such cases was to store up a double portion of the holy indignation that will come upon them in the day of judgment. Well, something like that was happening this day just outside this village. When He said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest," they did, and as they went, they were cleansed. But we see in verse 15 that one of them turned back, praising God in a loud voice, not a timid voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet. That was an act of worship. He thanked Him, but ironically, it wasn't one of the Jewish lepers. It was a Samaritan. Jesus pondered it. Were not 10 men cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then He said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has saved you," which is the proper translation. It could be either, but it misses the point to say that your faith has made you well. That was obvious. It was something more and deeper than that. But what's this business that when Jesus saw them appealing to Him or healing in a loud voice, He said, go show yourselves to the priest. Well, folks, by analogy, this is something like a cancer patient going back to the doctor to find out if they really are in remission. Except in Jewish society at that time, the designated authority for that examination was a priest. Leviticus 13:12-13. I mentioned that earlier. If the priest, after physical examination, found them to be clean, that is, clear of leprosy, then after a certain ritual, they were able to re-enter normal Jewish society. So Jesus was saying, in effect, you have your request for mercy. You have the healing for which you've just petitioned me. That being so, do the next right thing the law of Moses requires. I want you to head out of here and get official confirmation from the priest that you really are healed. All 10 had faith in him as a healer. As a performer of signs and wonders based either on what they had seen previously or heard or both, they somehow had confidence in him at that level as a healer. They had enough expectancy based on his mere word to act upon his implied promise. And that brings to mind, folks, that our God is always asking us to take his word and run with it. The proof will come later. We do not walk by sight, the scriptures remind us, but we walk by faith. That means we operate in the present confidence that what God has promised, he will perform. So when Jesus told them to hit the road and go show themselves to the priest, he was saying, go get confirmation from the priest that you are clean. I promised you what you asked for. But it's not going to happen unless you trust my word that you were healed and head out now and go to the priest for confirmation. Folks, there are many situations like that as we walk with God. The Lord says, for example, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's a promise for us believers, but it is also a fact in the life of us believers that there are going to be times and seasons where it is not easy to be confident that is the case. I mean that the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. But faith must pick itself up by grace, put one foot in front of the other, keep moving wherever it is that we're supposed to go, or keep doing whatever it is we're supposed to do, and find out along the way or at the end that it is true that God has done what he promised. We have that most precious and familiar promise of the Lord, all things work together for our good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Well, some things that happen to us, they are so terrible, they are so shattering, that we cannot rationally imagine that is true. But only as we pick ourselves up off the floor and move on in trust in that promise will we ever discover just how true that promise was. Sometimes we'll find out how true it was later down the road. Sometimes we won't find out until the Lord returns. But if we keep trusting that promise, we will find out. Faith takes the promises of our Lord, and it walks forward in firm expectancy that at the end of the trail, things will be as our Lord promised they would be. We do not stand still and say, Lord, before I leave, show me. The Lord always says, come and you shall see. Go and you shall see. He does not say, you shall see, then go, or then come. And the scriptures also say, among other things, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that is, for pardon and salvation, will be saved. I say to those of you who do not yet know the Lord, will you believe Christ? And believing him, move on with him in the joy of his salvation? Or will you halt and worry and fret and wonder, is that really true? Is it really that simple? It just seems too simple. call upon the name of the Lord. That doesn't mean just words. It's a word for worship, and worship implies faith. Whoever will become a worshiper of the Lord in faith will be saved. Did you from the heart, not just with the lips, confess him as Lord and Savior? Then in faith, move on. Move out in trust and joy and peace, believing in his promise all the way. And some of you may have to say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And he will. Had the hearts of all 10 men been fully open to Christ, had they been open to the kingdom of God, meaning the rule of God in their lives, the other 9 would have made the natural inference that the one who can cure physical leprosy with a simple authoritative word as they set out en route to their destination, the priest, is certainly one who can deliver them from spiritual leprosy, meaning the sin that resides in the souls of all of us, rather than the physical leprosy in their bodies. Unfortunately, in the case of the other 9, it was all about them. It was all about a better life here and now. And when they got what they wanted, that was all they wanted. And as I said earlier, it was see you later to Jesus Christ. In that way, those 9 were microcosms of the Jewish people of that era, taking from the Lord with a sense of entitlement, but not giving to the Lord themselves, not glorifying him, not showing him gratitude for all of his bounty, and certainly not in a loud voice. In his great, great mercy, the other 9 lost their physical leprosy, but unfortunately, it was ultimately a sad waste. That's because their worst disease, sin and death, remained. But not so with the leper, who becomes an emblem of the Samaritans and the Gentiles, who would later stream to Jesus as Lord and Savior. As he had moved along with the others, noticing en route to see the priest, he was cleansed. He was so grateful. And a return to the source, capital S, of his benefit. And he glorified God profoundly and vigorously. For he recognized God in Jesus. And to Jesus he expressed his profoundest thanksgiving for his gift of physical healing. Right then and there, God in his grace amped up this man's faith, this Samaritan's faith, to a whole nother level. Consequently, this Samaritan received not just the alleviation of his physical disease, but what that last line really means, the salvation of his soul. Rise and go. Your faith has saved you. My friends, to those of us who are believers, let's never lapse in presumptuous pride into a posture where we are unable to be grateful. Unfortunately, we live in a country that is altogether too rich, altogether too pampered. And we have, like the Jews of that day did, not exactly for the same reasons, but we have it, a sense of entitlement. We've always had it. It's just kind of a birthright in our way of thinking. And we do not know, even for temporal blessings, how to be thankful. Do we know how to be truly thankful for our salvation, and how do we show it? Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.